back during the previous song, we were all singing. I was singing sort of a trio with John and the pianist, and afterward, well, I suggested coming out with him, and they gave me kind of a funny look, so an embarrassment. So I decided to wait and come out after them. I don't think they felt I was qualified to come out and join them at all. Anyway, we have those trials, and I know we're all familiar with those things. I've had, I know a lot of people have gone many different directions the last few days, but many are very loyal and encouraging, and I hope all of you are trying to be loyal and encouraging through the trials we're going through, and we certainly all need each other's prayers. I got a real warm and encouraging note from my friend that I worked with really many years over the years in the faculty, and most recently the last couple of years in the Los Angeles church, Mordecai Joseph, and he said, hang in there and be strong. He signed it Mordecai the Jew, and Mordecai and I used to persecute each other when we were down in the Los Angeles church and tell the problems of our individual lives, and I thought it might be helpful to tell you some things about Mordecai, about when he first came to the United States and was in New York, and he went down to Coney Island and was swimming there, and all of a sudden he was drowning, and as he was out in the ocean, not used to swimming here and away from the Israel area and the big waters we have here and the higher waves. So he nearly drowned. Virtually he half drowned before the lifeguard came and pulled him out. And so the friends later were telling him as they revived him and piled him and got him going and all, they said, well, listen, you'd better give that lifeguard at least a dollar. He saved your life. So Mordecai thought and reached in his pocket and gave the lifeguard some money. He said, here's 50 cents. He said, you saved half my life, and so I want to pay you this. Anyway, then on the way into town, since it took a long time and the bus service was over and the trains had stopped running, they were able to get a taxi. And on the way into town, why, the cab driver lost control of the vehicle, and it was careening wildly, and somehow he felt the steering, was broken, and everything was going awry. And he said, something's wrong, I can't control the car, and he began to just scream and pound on the steering wheel. And as they were going along, Mordecai said, well, at least you could turn off the meter. So, anyway, that's the way it goes. I think in all fairness, we're going to have to let Mordecai come up here and preach a sermon at one of these times soon so he can have his chance. And then he'll tell some on me. We're used to that in Los Angeles, so I hope no one misunderstands. Anyway, we have to do those things to one another in the grim times to carry on. Well, brethren, I think you've all heard of the changes, and they've been very traumatic from people of every persuasion in the church, and I'm sure you understand that, and I have a great deal of sympathy for those involved. I really do, because changes are hard and they're difficult and they're shocking. In times of war, in times of strife, in times of battle, sometimes we change battle strategy real quick and for reasons that he has, and I don't want to go over that. We went over that yesterday morning, and we went over that yesterday afternoon with the ministers, and we went over that last night with some of you here, perhaps at least briefly. And but Mr. Armstrong did decide to appoint me as the new director of pastoral administration. As I think you know, I know the Los Angeles Times said that I'm now the top this or that. They gave me a better billing, and the local paper gave Mr. McNair the better billing and put his picture in. And I guess the Times knew better than to put my picture in so it wouldn't break their cameras. But anyway, I'm just kidding about all that. We're none of us are top anything. Jesus Christ is top, and we better all know that. And I know that deeply and fervently. And under him, Mr. Armstrong is top. And there are three or four of us here that are to work together as a team. And then on out, dozens of others are going to work together as a team. And then hundreds of us on campus are going to work together as a team. And then the ministers and the real people in the field, thousands of us are going to work together as a team. So I'm sure that all of us are going to have to do that, and we will get the job done. I did talk to Mr. Armstrong a while ago. He is stronger, and he hopes to be here next Sabbath. I don't know whether or not he'll make it, but he hopes to. He's getting over the flu, I think, and he had a little mild, at least a little fever, and a very hoarse throat. So whether it was the flu or not, I shouldn't mention the word flu. He didn't, but he said, I'm trying to come down as one. You know what I mean? He was afraid he would. And But I think he is stronger, and hope he'll be here next Sabbath himself. I'd like to point out, too, there are all kinds of rumors just flying every which way. And please, brethren, don't believe all these rumors. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to even explain something on television, but I'm not going to name anybody but at all, but I'll just say that this is the official statement from the one who is responsible in this office. I'm responsible in this particular office as far as the ministry at this particular point and disfellowships and things like that, and nobody has been disfellowshipped, period. One or two have been suspended, but nobody has been disfellowshipped in this particular crisis of the last few days, period. And there may have to be a few disfellowships, depending upon the future conduct and attitude and other factors that come out. And I want to try to have time to talk to the individuals involved. I want to make peace. I want to help us all to have the opportunity to serve as much as we can. God wants all of us to exercise our full human potential, every last one of us. And if we work together as a team, I'm sure we can do that. But we're not trying to start anything real quick. And I'm sorry that those rumors have got started. And I'm sorry that the situation has developed in that particular way. Also, I would like to apologize very sincerely, as I did with several ministers. You told me about it yesterday after our ministerial meeting. We even had it, and then they chatted with me. And then I did apologize last night. I think I asked Mr. Luke or two this morning. I'm not sure if I did ask him to do that or not. I don't want to put him on the spot. There have been so many things, and we've all been saying this and that. But at least I want the public to apologize to you brethren here, and those of you who may be listening in the Imperial Gym. Hello to you, Mr. Moravia said, and to those who might be in the student center. But I want to apologize for the confusion that was here yesterday. I understand that even some of God's ministers who were coming in were kind of blocked, and one or two held up their hands and then tried to shove the door closed because we had heard, and I heard myself, but then Mr. McNair and others who were here had heard, and some people from outside that are Mr. Armstrong's employees had heard and were telling us there was going to be a march here and they were going to crash the stage and try to take over the meeting, which indeed one or two seemed to be trying to do, and I'm not judging, but certainly I was involved in that. They seemed to be trying to do that right after the meeting we had yesterday morning. So it wasn't based or fabricated at all. Obviously something was in someone's mind, and no one dare deny that. But at any rate, many have told me they didn't plan. The group just came together to do that. But there was a misunderstanding, and, the people were saying no, and they wanted to get outside and talk to them to be sure of their attitude before they let them in, and there was some pushing and shoving. And that was not right, and I apologize for that. I sincerely do. I never even hinted to anyone anything like that, and I'm sorry that that happened, and I'm sure Mr. Armstrong would. Nobody got hurt at all. And in any way, and as I said, I sincerely don't think anyone got hurt one-tenth as much as the average player would in an NFL football game, that we'll be having tomorrow. That still does not, relinquish the fact or do away with the fact that there was some, confusion and this type of thing that could not have been. And when you have big problems and riots and so on in the world, you always have someone, and I'm grateful it wasn't worse than it was. I'm also sorry about the sensational news report. Where they try to make it more interesting, by saying this and saying that. And they were showing that I was this or that, which I have not been appointed, as I said, at all to be any top anything. I'm just a bond slave of Jesus Christ and your servant, and I hope I can do a good job. If God doesn't like me, he will kick me out, and God is going to run this church through his servant, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and through his human servant, Mr. Armstrong. As long as he's faithful, and as long as I'm faithful, I'm sure that God will be with us. And I hope that you'll all pray for us and this will work out. I do want to say also that I do intend to reprimand and stop any future shoving and pushing, and we try to have all the deacons be very warm and courteous and let anybody in. And he comes, and perhaps we have people here from every persuasion, I'm sure, and someone tries to corner you afterward and tell you about the latest revelation from Elijah or something, why be prepared, Or if someone interviews you, well, they might be for the ambassador report, or some yellow suit journal, or they might be from the Los Angeles Times. I'm sure everyone is listening here, so I'll try to be a little bit more careful about what I say rather than roaring and snorting here this afternoon. I've got new responsibilities. how peaceful it was down in Los Angeles, just to get up and preach the word. Wow. Anyway, I want to also say, as I did tell the brethren last night on Mr. Armstrong's direct authority and statement to me, that he does plan to remove Mr. Rader as treasurer, and that Mr. Rader has agreed to step down, and it's a mutual thing, as treasurer of the work. And that is going to be taken care of, or has been taken care of. I don't know whether that has been announced directly or put in writing or whatever, but Mr. Rader will be stepping down at any rate and relinquish all responsibility over the financial affairs of the church. All responsibility over the financial affairs of the church and all management in the church and the college, and will devote himself exclusively to the Ambassador Foundation, and to, of course, being Mr. Armstrong's personal assistant, and that's all. And I'm just going to say this right openly. And I told Mr. Rader, in fact, in a conversation last night, I said, Stan, I told the ministers that this afternoon, and I told maybe it was this morning. We keep getting calls from him and Mr. Armstrong, Mr. McNair, Mr. everybody. Mr. LaRavia adopted me this morning in my pajamas, and they kept up till about midnight last night, and I got to bed sometime after midnight, and then they woke me up before 7 o'clock this morning. The call started again, so I'm living a new life. I was really gaining weight. I was getting a little bit of a tummy around here, and congratulating Cheryl on her cooking and so on, and now pow, you know. So anyway, we do need your prayers. But anyway, Mr. Armstrong did assure me that was what he intended to do, and I told Mr. Rader, I said, I'm going to have to announce that, and I know the people are all confused, and all these attacks have been leveled at us that Mr. Rader is this and that. Well, you don't know that, and I don't know that. There's been no proof whatsoever. But if Mr. Rader has absconded with funds in any way at all, then let the court get that out. Let's give them full access to all of that, and let's be sure that it is bought out. And I think we want it bought out. I want it bought out. I want you to know it's bought out, and I want to be sure that this is the cleanest and the most honest and the most decent and the most wholesome church on the face of the earth, that we work together and pray together and can make it that way under God. And we have His Spirit. We have His message. We have His law and a real understanding of it, and we certainly have the opportunity to do that very thing. So I'm sure, brethren, if we do our part, it can be that way. So we're not accusing Mr. Rader. I'm just saying that because of these rumors that has been almost obsession with many people against Mr. Rader, and I hope we can get a balance on that and let God take care of it and let the worldly court and the human ministries that God uses and the auditors. And if that's done, well, then that's going to be fine. And I hope everyone here, and I want to personally ask everyone here, too, as I know Mr. LaRavia would agree, and everyone else on our team. I mean, I will ask every one of you who's sitting out here or in the other gym or the student center who's in the business department or the data processing center or anyone else, I want to charge you on the authority of Jesus Christ publicly right now to cooperate with these auditors and did not withhold anything that would bring out any financial malfeasance by anybody, including me and my wife and my children and my dog. And I mean it. I mean that, brethren, and I mean those of you who are listening in. I want you to cooperate and not try to cover up anything. I don't want anything to be covered up. And we do not want anything to be covered up. And I hope we all understand that. And I really hope that gets out loud and clear. And if I get in trouble for saying that, so be it. But that's got to be said, and that's got to be the way it is in God's church. Now, we need love, and we need unity and togetherness in God's church. And I know that as brothers, and if we try to treat ourselves, each other that way, I should say, we will have that. And I know that we all have that attitude in the end when we think and pray about it. So let's be prayer about it, and let's work on that. And if in the rush of events and the lack of sleep and the pressure and people coming to this and that at you, some of us have been a little bit short, in our conversation, or maybe I chop people off on the phone because they call from every direction, and I can't even eat my breakfast, and then during lunch you get 2 bites, and there it goes again, and finally we just took the phone off the hook, and then people in meetings will bring this up, and maybe they just want to get it off their chest, but seem to be attacking Mr. Armstrong, and I'm trying to defend him. I don't want that 86-and-a-half-year-old man attacked and attacked and attacked. I don't think that's necessary, and I don't think that's godly. But I don't mean to cut people off in the wrong way either. And if I have, I apologize for that. But we all want to work together as brothers and forgive one another and build on solid foundations. And brethren, we're the testing time in God's work. And I think we all deeply know that. We are going through what is probably the greatest test of this work so far. We may have said that before. And on previous occasions, we have had the greatest test, perhaps back in 1972. And then we had the greatest test in 1974, but because of the cumulative upset and problems, this is indeed an even greater test. And I think we all recognize that. I think any thinking person would have to say amen to that. Many could start gossiping about the work, gossiping and evaluating in every possible way, which many are already starting to do, or even feeling sorry and disgusted about the work and about Mr. Armstrong personally. Others could get bitter or discouraged or just say, who cares? I always remember a very fine, and I think heartfelt prayer that was offered in one of our services during one of these times of trial. I think it was in 74, but by an older man, and I'm not trying to get him older than he is, but by Mr. Selmer Hedlund, whom I've known for many, many years, and has had been the father, of course, of 8 children, some of whom are in God's work. And Mr. Hedlund, during his time of trial, got up, and in his deep, older voice, his former Major or Lieutenant Colonel in the Army during the Second World War. I sort of looked at that, I guess. But anyway, he said, Father, thank you for the trials. He just said that right out in the public prayer. Thank you for the trials. And I had my head bowed, and I thought, That's right. You know, that just gets a better attitude. Thank you for the trials, because sometimes you learn by trials, and God sorts things out in the way that He wants by trials, in a way that might not have occurred any other way. And perhaps certain attitudes are being tested, and certain situations in the work, from various problems we've had and facets are being sorted out in this particular trial in a way that could never have been done in any other way, to see where people really stand and whether they are really humble and are willing to humble themselves and let God exalt them, or exalt themselves and let God humble them, or whatever it is. I don't know. I'm not speaking about any one or any dozen or any 10 dozen Christians. I'm just talking about all of us here as Christians. We should say thank you for the trials. Out in the world, people have all kinds of trials. And I think you all recognize that Exxon and a bunch of these big oil companies are talking about us having problems with some money that's ripped off, and if 1 cent is ripped off from God's church, that's awful. But then on page 3, I think it was, or 5, I noticed in the Times, or the News of Chinese, have gotten mixed up, but after this talk about our problems in that way, then they have this fact that these companies are accused of ripping off the government of over $2 billion. That's back on page 5 or whatever, you know what I mean. And that's not a big deal. Ours is more sensational. But they have trials, and of course some of them bring their trials on themselves, and sometimes we do too, because we're human, and I will acknowledge that. Sometimes Boeing loses a big government contract, and all employees, you know, all the new employees, I should say, have to be laid off. And they have to move to other areas and get new jobs, and they have trials. Every people on earth, every organization on earth does. And I hope that this is the last, and maybe I'm too optimistic, I know, but I sort of hope at least, and feel that maybe this, in process, I don't mean this week, but I mean this next few months, may well be the last of this kind of trial from the inside, and then we can have our trials from the outside again, and more than we've ever had, if we get this work really going and growing. And I hope that we can, and that we will. We do need to keep things in perspective, though, and recognize that our trials are not those of Peter and Paul, who were beaten, who had their clothes jerked off of them and lashed up, you know, to some boards or a wooden frame, and they had this big man, a muscle man, trained, you know, as the whipper, the lictor, or whatever he was called, to administer the licking and take the cat of nine tails and just tear the hide right off your back. I don't think we've had that kind of trials yet. Our trials are a little different. So let's understand and keep things in perspective. Because if we do, and if we continue to be the people that I know the vast majority of you have been, and the vast majority of all of us here, I hope, have been and will be, well, we will continue to be God's work, and God will use us and bless us more than ever. And I know that we can do that. In Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 8, Jesus has been describing the trials, in a sense, the punishment, and the plagues that are going to be brought on the world at the time of the end. He talks about wars and world wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. And Jesus said all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted during this period of time, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then, at this very time, when these things begin to occur, and these things are in process of happening, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And that many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And brethren, where he starts out talking, where you shall be afflicted and they shall kill you and all this and that, the obvious emphasis through this passage is on God's people, because the outside world has already been deceived. You know, God doesn't need to deceive them, or the devil doesn't need to deceive them all over again. They've already been deceived. But he shows how people are going to have that happen to them. And he says in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Not just a few. And of course, those are obviously people who had some knowledge of God at that time, or they couldn't be deceived if they were already deceived. And so many false prophets are going to arise, and many situations arise to test it. We don't have false prophets arising now. I'm not implying that. I'm just saying test it this short. And because iniquity shall abound, because this world is filled right today, as Mr. LaRavia said, and I didn't ask him to say it, I know he was going to say it at all, but I certainly say amen to his fine talk, and to Mr. Wilson's very fine report and talk and encouragement on the Australian work, and appreciate the job and the attitude of loyalty and faithfulness and dedication and the fine work that both of those men and so many, many others of the ministries here are doing, as being loyal to God's work through this crisis and so many others. But, brethren, God does let us know in the Bible, in many examples, and we see it in the nation now, that there is an attitude of judgment abroad, as he was saying, a judgmental attitude, and an attitude of criticizing, an attitude of constantly rioting and demanding and marching and doing this and doing that. And I noticed on KFWB this morning, I think they commented a little on us, and then they went on to this riot or this pressure group, this march on City Hall, and this group is going to do this, and they went on. It was kind of interesting because, you know, we were just one of many. They just go on here and there and there and there, and all over, people are rioting, and they're agitating, and they're demanding this. And this kind of an attitude is abroad in our society. It's not an attitude that's commissioned the authority abroad in our society. It is the most judgmental and rebellious and so on attitude that perhaps has ever existed in the American society up until this day. That attitude, of course, is an attitude that will bring about total utter rebellion against God and all the prophecies that God talks about, and it is an attitude that will drastically change after our people are brought down and are starving to death in concentration camps, and they say, "Oh God, God, please have mercy. Please, if I could just eat. I'm not going to demand this and demand that. If I could just have a drink of water, if I could just eat, if I could just be taken away from this torture situation or whatever it is," the whole attitude will change. So we've got to have our attitude changed here and now, and try not to let that attitude or spirit of rebellion and demanding, and we want this and we want it now. I might say that to all of you, that a lot of people have the feeling right now, well, we've been patient through 72 and through 74 and the other problems, and now we've got this, have this total thing right out. Everybody look at all the raw liveries of everybody who's involved in any problem and dissect them and criticize them, pick them to pieces or whatever, and everything has got to be solved right now. Well, it won't be solved right now, and it certainly won't be solved right now if we all have to spend so much time calming that down to keep the organization even from falling apart, you see, that our energies are devoted so much to that we can't get at these other problems. That's one of the big things. And I'd like to say to all of you sitting here this afternoon that I've only been in my job less than 48 hours. I hope all of you realize that. I've been in my job less than 48 hours. And if you'd even just give me 48 days, and give Mr. Armstrong 48 days, I think you're going to find a number of changes along the lines that people are concerned about. And some of these, as I've announced, are already taking place. So please don't think it has to all occur like some miracle from heaven within 48 hours. I'm not saying wait 48 more months. I don't think we should remotely wait 48 more months at all. But we might have to wait for 48 days, and on some big long-range things to get whole new programs really instituted, maybe we'd say 48 weeks or something, which would be the better part of the year. But I think we're going to have a lot of changes and growth and togetherness in various ways within even 48 days. I'm just using that as a figure of speech, since I've only been here less than 2 days. So I hope we can understand that and not let this attitude affect us of rebellion and we want this now and we demand and so forth in the world. Jesus said, because iniquity, and the Greek word here is lawlessness, this attitude, we do what we want to do and when we want to and how we want to and so on. Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And they just say, I don't care this and that. Maybe they just decide to do what they want to do. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, we didn't know what that meant 10 years ago, but we've been learning, haven't we? What it means to endure to the end. You say, oh, how long is the end? But I still have yet, I know another man and I had some rocks thrown at us and boards broken over us one time. This guy hitting us on baptizing tour and got a few little bloody or raw places from it. And Mr. McNair and I had guns pointed at us a couple times on our baptizing tour where we were threatened to be shot. I remember this little tiny guy in Texas or Mississippi or somewhere in the South, and he came out just quietly. We come to see his wife and pulled up in this Chrysler that Mr. Armstrong let us drive on this thing, because we were driving thousands of miles, these two young men on these long drives, and we pulled up to this place and this farm and started to get out and go in. And he came out and kept the gate closed and noticed he had this 22 under his arm. He walked out there, and so we were friendly. We said, well, we're Robert Meredith and Raymond McNair from the Bachelor College, and we'd like to see your wife, and he's written so on and so on and so forth. And we could detect that we might possibly have a problem, and he came out with that gun, you know. And he just pointed that right at us, and he said, he real nasal, you know, worse than me. He said, yip. And he said, well, now, if your wife wrote us, and we're not here to sell, we just want to talk to you about the Bible a little bit. We'd be glad to have you right there, sir. He kind of waved. He said, you get. And then we said something else, and he said, you better get right now. And we did. I think we later turned that name over to Mr. Swisher or somebody, and I understand. No, I don't mean we sent them there, but where that woman could go to them and get baptized, and I think she did get baptized later. But we decided that wisdom was the better part of valor at that particular occasion. Anyway, we do have to endure to the end, but most of us haven't had too many bloody trials yet, and we're grateful for that. Now, back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, God is describing here the great power of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have preeminence in all things. Christ is our living and our active head. And brethren, again, it's so easy to get our minds off that. I know it is me, and we just need to get back quietly and study the Bible and look at the big picture. As I said, get the right perspective. He puts us through these trials, and yet we can see, and I saw back in 71 and 72 when certain things happened, the people I always knew were weak or had a lot of this or that problem. Many of them were the main ones that left at that particular point. It seems like God is sorting things out. I don't mean that I always knew it, and I can say I told you so. I don't mean that, but some are just obvious. And then in 74 and so on, certain things happened, and it became obvious. God is trying us, and he's sorting us out. And if you look back, you can see that those whose hearts were right and those who didn't have an attitude that I want things the way I want them, and I want them right now, that are genuinely humble and patient and walking in the fear of God, they're still with us. And they will continue to be with us. And nothing will shake them. And Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. And he will never leave or forsake them. And if they have Christ in them, they will never leave nor forsake us. But those who want their own way, those who are easily hurt, you know, who get their feelings hurt very quickly, and who do not have that fear of God to the same degree, you know, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And they can't easily get upset and leave. And again, I say, I don't want to have to qualify this to any of you brethren here, ministers, visiting ministers, anyone else. I don't mean by that this is an excuse for us not to change, because I know people, some of you may have thought just pounding through your mind, yes, so let's get this out and let's look at it and let's argue about it. I don't mean that. We're going to have to make these changes. We're going to have to work together. We're going to have to do a job. We're going to have to expose evil and make good and do all the rest of it. But I mean, that's still, if we're in the process of doing that and we're moving forward and we're still preaching the truth and doing God's work, why, if people are in the right attitude, I repeat, they're not just going to go running off from it and get hysterical, because the whole problem in the work of the world is not solved in one day or two days or even 1 or 2 years. Although I hope that the vast majority of our problems are solved within the next year. I really do, of the type I'm talking about, a recent debate just among and between ourselves and this type of thing. And I pray that, and I hope all of you will pray that fervently. So let's keep our minds on the real leadership. The real leadership is not Herbert Armstrong. The real leadership is not any one of us here today or anywhere else on earth humanly. But the real leadership is Jesus Christ. And we've got to have confidence in that and really believe that. That's an article of faith. That Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and it must be. And we've got to do that and ask him to sort things out. And I hope all of you will. I hope that you will pray fervently that Christ will be in charge, and he will assert his leadership more than ever, and that he will guide and lead and inspire his servant, Mr. Armstrong. And ask God right now, if you wish to, in your mind, and ask God as you go home from this service to guide that man's mind and to give him understanding and knowledge and insight and spiritual discernment to grasp the attitudes of all those around him with whom he's dealing, and to see who is truly a man of God and who is not, and who ought to be in this or that or some other job, and to do it sincerely and to do it humbly. Ask God in heaven to guide his mind and inspire him and lead him, and to give him wisdom and judgment and foresight and vision and big-mindedness, the big picture as God would want him to. And if you do that, I know that God will guide him, as indeed he has. But he does need our prayers. And ask God to give him the physical and the mental energy and strength and power and the faith and the courage to go ahead and do what needs to be done in this work. So let's have our confidence in Christ. And then we can have proper human confidence in Mr. Armstrong or any human leaders under him, as we know that Christ is going to be in charge and guide the situation. And you will see the answer by the fruits over the next few months. In Ephesians, the first chapter, it talks again about Christ, the power that God wrought in Christ in verse 20, Ephesians 1, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, as the Greek said, right up there in glory with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And there is Christ in all that glory and majesty and power sitting at the very right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Brethren, Christ is to be the head of the church in every way. He's to be the head of the church in regard to the church administration. He's to be the head of the church in regard to publishing, to be the head in regard to our data processing, and to the in the editorial, and to be the head in media, and to be the head in the YOU programs and the YES programs and every other program that we have, in Ambassador College, as I said, and all the rest of it. Christ is to be the head of his church and of the work of his church. And we are to ask him, and should ask him now more than ever, to intervene and to guide and lead and inspire, and also to sort out. And you can ask him that, and should do, as long as you do it in a right way. And I hope you'll do that for me. I need it. I don't want to be here if I shouldn't be here. All I'm going to do is bring sorrow on myself, on my family, on you, on Mr. Armstrong, and on my living head and my Savior, Jesus Christ. If he doesn't want me to be here, I hope he will take me away. And I mean that sincerely, brethren. And I've let it happen before without fighting about it, and I will let it happen again. And I ask your prayers in that way for me, for Mr. McNair, for Mr. LaRavia, for Mr. Helge, for Mr. Rader. You should even pray that for him, yes, in spite of any accusations, and that's what they are at this point. And certainly for Mr. Herbert Armstrong and any of the other leadership of our area coordinators and the other leading men in the church here, the evangelists and pastors and the teachers in the college and all the other men, the fine men in publishing and editorial and the rest of it. Say, Father in heaven, please intervene and rebuke and chasten in mercy and in wisdom, but rebuke and chasten and cleanse and purge and fashion and mold this church. Help us, please help us to really get on the ball and to honor you, and that your way and your truth and your love and your wisdom and your power may shine out from us, and from our wives, and from our children, and from our work, and the impact we have on others. And as much as humanly can be, everything we think and say and do. We are the weak of the world. We're not the great of the world. I wish I were 6'3" and 215 pounds. I used to say, I think I've told you this story, I had that all figured out years ago, and I had the picture of Charles Atlas and Joe Bonomo and John Grimmick and Steve Sanko and later Steve Reeves all up on the wall of my bedroom when I was a 13-year-old pimple-faced teenager, and I was taking all these weightlifting courses, and I'd get in front of the mirror every night to look at myself, you know, and I could see these things amidst the pimples, and I thought, I'm making progress. And I thought, 6'3", 215 pounds. And it never happened. And I just can't believe it. It never happened. And, I could say I wish I had that build, and I had, somebody else's scholastic ability and someone else's personality and someone else's singing or speaking voice and someone else's this or that or something else. And I intend to get all those things, too. Do you know that? Now, I think you know what I'm saying. If you think just a minute, I may not be that really physically, but you know what I mean. When we're in God's family, we're going to have all those things to the degree that we need them. We can be as big or as strong or as this or that. But in the meantime, we're a bunch of worms crawling out on this little, that's right, you and I are those little wiggle worms. Welcome to the club. But that's what we are. And it's kind of good for us to realize that about ourselves. I mean that honestly. I don't care how great you are or how weak you are. All of us are fellow worms. King David said, I am but a worm. And Job realized finally that he was a worm. And I am a worm. And all of us are. And we've got to realize how weak we are and how short we fall, and how much we need God and Christ to do it, and how we can't do it, but if we have that attitude, I know eventually we will do it. That is, those things that need to be done by us in this life. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, God tells us, as I mentioned this last time, but I'll give it again here, in verse 3, he tells us to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to build unity. And there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism,
God is not all divided. God doesn't want us to all be divided. Do we want to have this church and that church and that church and that church and something else? Is that really what God wants? Does that honor God for people to go out and do that from the basic church that is still doing God's work under the one anointed of God, the one man that even most of those recognize? Not all of them, but many of them recognize he's still God's apostle. Do we want to do that? It's kind of confusing, and it's certainly ungodly. And so God does not want that, and I think we all recognize that. Certainly we all should. And it shows how Christ descended, of course, in the grave and ascended above all heavens that he might fulfill all, verse 10. And here, verse 11 now, going ahead, he, Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He put them in the church. That's his doing. That's the government of God. And as I've said, brethren, and I don't want to harp on it too much, but I'll tell you, this is the time we need to think about that. What are your tithes and offerings being sent for, basically? And they are, I don't want any smart guy thinking otherwise, they are, the vast overwhelming majority of your tithes and offerings are and have been spent on radio and TV time, publishing, and doing the work of God, sometimes too much on Ambassador College, and that began to be a problem. I'll say that. I'm saying that as one who is just the dean of the college. No one fired me yet, although they should, but they haven't. I can't do both jobs, but I love Ambassador College and always will. And so on. But you know what I mean. We did get to spending too big a proportion, but even that was intended to be training people for the work and this and that. And that's the big thing that we're paying for and that our prayers are for, the coming kingdom or government of God. And that's the whole thing. Government from the top down. And God has put officers in that government, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so we are to think about the government of God and submit to the government of God. And if we can't do that now and be together and recognize that government, we're total misfits to be in the kingdom of God tomorrow. We really are, because that's the whole basic thing that we need to be concerned with. So I set these ministers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We're to build the work, and we're to get this message to the world, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to build you up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We are to be together in unity and have that same basic approach to God and not all be divided among ourselves. Unto a perfect man. Yes, God does want us to be perfect. It's not wrong to want to be perfect. And we should strive for perfection. That doesn't mean we condemn someone if they don't achieve instant perfection. But we should strive with all our heart, not just to be barely all right, but to really be as much as we can be like God in every facet of our lives. A perfect man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ministry is to encourage you to build your body, mind, personality, character, your family, your wife, your children, your job, everything about you to be like Christ the best way you can. And all of us fall so far short, but I hope we're making progress. And I think we are, and we should be. That henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they will lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so, brethren, be careful we're not tossed to and fro by conflicting doctrines and conflicting ideas or even conflicting rumors, and let those things take you away from the basic thing which this church has been doing and is doing, and I pray and I believe, and I do believe, we'll continue doing more effectively and more powerfully than ever after this cleansing and purging we've been getting this year. This past year, you know, from about Pentecost 1978, perhaps on through Pentecost 1979, might be the final cleansing and purging and reorganization of this work, where we will finally have men who are leading the work under Mr. Armstrong, who are truly, for about the first time in 10 years, genuinely together under Mr. Armstrong, and their attitudes, their loyalty to him, and also their loyalty to the doctrines and the teachings and the way of life that that man has taught. And there has not always been that during the last 10 years, as you know, which is perhaps an understatement on my part. I'm not trying to dramatize it. There has not always been that by any means in those areas. But I think we can have that now. We really can. And I hope and pray that we will, and the work can be done in that spirit. Now, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's talking here about Satan the devil, and he is alive and he is real, for we wrestle not. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. And brethren, there are wicked spirits, and they are moving, and they're having an impact. And I think we need to realize this and understand this deeply. We are being attacked by many different types of spiritual attitudes. We're being attacked from different directions by Satan the devil. And I think we can recognize we're being attacked in his devices as he uses. Perhaps over some are trying to be swayed to follow a rebellious individual who has directly rebelled against his father, gone contrary to everything he said he would ever do, and some are being swayed that direction. Others are being swayed to just get upset generally because of Mr. Raider or alleged improprieties of other sorts. And Satan will use that to take those people out if they just want to let their minds be blown and go off of that in that direction. And then others may be taken away because they have liberal tendencies or doctrinal errors themselves, and that they want to, you know, follow a kind of a liberal way of life, and they don't want God's way of life that he's established in the church for the past 45 years under Herbert W. Armstrong, the anointed of God. And because they don't want that way of life, and they're constantly and have been subtly but persistently undermining that man, that blows their mind. And so they will say, well, you know, they know me, and I'm not going to change and decide to really follow from the heart what Mr. Armstrong says, so I'll get out. And all those pulls are going to be exerted on people, and perhaps other pulls from other directions. Another spirit personality will be pulling and tugging at people to try to get them to leave the church of God, of which Jesus Christ is the living head. And I hope that none of you fall for those things. But there are those, and we're being attacked not just from one direction. And you're not being attacked from one direction. I'm talking not just about this current court thing. This is just a manifestation and outgrowth of some of these people who are, of course, actually have encouraged and caused this to be, as you know, if you read the newspaper carefully about what's really behind this this court accusation that's come against us. So let's realize that although there may have been genuine improprieties in one or two directions, and I don't know that there were, but Satan could use that as the focal point, if you see what I mean, to cause everybody to get confused and go every which direction, and he could be clapping his hands and jumping with joy right now. Say, boy, I got him upset about this, and I got him upset about that, and now I'm going to get upset about this court trial and just blast them all. I'll lay them all out. And the way we can fool Satan the devil and beat him at his own game, so to speak, is if we really keep close to God in patience and humility, and have faith in the living Jesus Christ, and in humility and in purity and in patience, do purge out of God's work anything that's wrong in the area of doctrine or a way of life, and are willing to change and continue to change on that. Mr. Armstrong informed me again yesterday that he was certainly willing. He was willing to change on Pentecost. He was willing to change on DNR. He's willing to change on any genuine thing that can be found out, and always has been, and he will be. But not just to water down the whole way of life in a very obvious way that's totally wrong. And if there's something wrong in a financial area, why, we should change that. And we should root that out. Root and branch. And he said that he does want any improprieties to come out, and those who perpetrated them to be punished. And we will take care of that. And if there have been other wrongs or grievances done individuals, for they've been treated unjustly in any way, I hope and pray we can rectify that as best as we can. And be sure that we do administer God's government in wisdom and in patience and in love, and yet with proper firmness. Because, you know, God does that too. He's not willy-nilly. He's going to put people in the lake of fire. And he opened up the whole earth. And Korah and his household went down. You know, the women and the little children screaming. And then God caused the earth to go and squash them. Now, God's not going to do that. And I'm not trying to scare anyone today. Some people, oh, you're trying to scare anyone. Well, how many of you are scared of me right now? Anyway, you know, some people maybe are. But I am telling you to have the right kind of the fear of God, the awareness that he is alive, he is powerful, and he doesn't want us to just be pushed here and there willy-nilly. We are to have firmness too, but we are to have mercy and justice and wisdom and patience and all those things. And I know that with God's help, we will. So let's realize this, and we do not want Satan the devil to have the field day. I'm sure you can agree with me in that. We do not want him to use these things to upset you or upset anyone in God's church, these little sheep, by taking advantage of these situations. Back in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, if you turn that back there with me, God says, verse 7, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. We are to consider that. But again, I can tell you, as we've told you before, and I know even some of those who've written and talked against Mr. Armstrong recently have had to affirm that they know that Mr. Armstrong has not had a hang-up with financial things and has not been off gathering money, and has been reported by our financial people who even handle his account. He doesn't even handle his own bank account as being virtually broke. He has a few thousand dollars in the bank. By a few, I don't mean 100,000. I mean he has a few thousand, as I understand it, maybe a few tens. But someone told me it was under 50. And I mean that's his total cash, anything that he owns. You know, he doesn't have something in Switzerland or something here or there. And for the head of three corporations, an older man, have you ever noticed when a senator dies or a U.S. $93,000 or this or that a man might save as his estate for his children and his grandchildren as a just man is to lay up over the course of his life. Well, Mr. Armstrong just doesn't have it. All he has is his clothes, his personal effects. He doesn't even own his car, his house, or anything else, unless he has bought this house, perhaps for his wife and Tucson. I think he has done that. But he never did own his home here, and I've been in that house over there, and that is not near as big or near as nice as the one here. I can tell you that because I've been in it many, many times. It's a nice sort of Southern California or Southern Arizona style, I guess we should say there, a ranch style house, and not a great huge fancy place in that sense at all. But anyway, Mr. Armstrong has served God faithfully so long, for so many, many years, that in God's work, and given up and sacrificed, and I've been there when Mrs. Mann and others were coming around trying to take up an offering because Mr. Armstrong and his wife put up their home for sale, were willing to move out, everything else. And I hope and pray that we can understand his loyalty and his dedication to God's work and back him as he follows Christ. I have a letter here, just something reporting something coming from Mr. Armstrong, but we'll see if it arrives. Now, God says, "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." And we are to follow their faith. And we are to be loyal to God and to His government, and that is the test at this time. It really is, brethren. Can you have faith in God's apostle and be following the one that God has put as His anointed all these years? "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves," it says, "for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So you are to submit yourselves and do it, you know, willingly and gladly and not with a lot of argument, because that makes it that much harder for God's servants if they have to operate under that kind of situation. Now, God's servants will always make some mistakes. You know, you read about Peter and how he, before he was really filled with God's Spirit, he cursed and denied Christ three times. And after even he was ordained and the leading apostle in the New Testament church, why, he and Barnabas, he and Paul had this confrontation, and Paul confronted him over his lack of understanding of the racial issue that God was admitting all freely into God's church and spiritual fellowship, and he had to be, you know, confronted. And then Paul and Barnabas, you know, had this confrontation, and the contention was so sharp between them that they worked separately for a while and yet still cooperated and wrote lovingly, and obviously were still in the same work. They didn't start different churches. And they had a Paul church and a Barnabas church. They were going through the same churches, obviously, and commending one another to the same church. And so people will make mistakes, but they must still teach God's laws and do God's way. And that's exactly what Mr. Armstrong has continued to do. And I think you all know that deeply. He has never wavered from that. God has put them in office, and he is responsible to guide the church and responsible to guide them. And that is his responsibility. I know that I've had to realize that if there are mistakes, and there certainly are sometimes humanly because we're not perfect yet, you or I may not even know what the mistakes are. I've sometimes thought Mr. Armstrong was making a mistake in one area in a particular situation and found from the fruits years later that I was wrong, but he was maybe making a smaller mistake in a slightly different facet of that operation or something. You know what I mean? Because I didn't have all the facts, and I couldn't look back on it at the time. Hindsight is better than foresight. And we don't always realize that. So we've got to trust in Christ in that way. And I often have found out that Mr. Armstrong was far more right. In fact, not often, but I have to confess that his batting average has been much better than mine. And I know that. And that's why Christ has him there. In 1 Samuel 8, it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. His sons walked not in his ways, as you know, but took bribes, perverted judgment. And that was wrong. No question about that. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves and came to Samuel to Ramah. These elders, as I've explained in the employees meeting yesterday, they didn't come lovingly and patiently, one or two, humbly, saying, "Sir, we know you're God's servant, and we acknowledge that, and we appreciate that, and so on, and we know you'll take care of that." They came as a great big group demanding. You see, "We want this, and we want it now." And that was what was wrong, their attitude, and more than that, the fact that they wanted to change the government of God, which was involved in this thing that came up recently, this court thing that was imposed on us temporarily. And they said, verse 5, "Behold, you're old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And so, you see, they wanted a change from God's working through one man as a prophet and a judge, where they wouldn't even have to have the expense of a standing army. And when some attacked, God would fight their battle. He would either destroy the enemy directly without any fighting at all, or if he let them fight, they would get together at the last minute, go out, maybe sometimes go out with bugles, not even with swords. Or if they had swords, he would cause them with a very few swords to whip a far larger army that had many more swords and many more weapons, because God was in it. And so they wanted to change that government of God. And the thing displeased Samuel, and he prayed to God, and the Eternal spoke to him directly, "Hearken to the voice of the people and all they say, for they have not rejected you, Samuel." They're not just rejecting a white-haired old patriarch there on earth, but they have rejected me, God said, that I should not reign over them. And brethren, I hope that we can understand that lesson. When we reject someone that God has put that way, the man that God has given all of us this knowledge through, the man that God has used, we are in fact rejecting God. And if God tells us to do something that's within God's law, you know what I mean? I don't want to follow Mr. Armstrong if he tells me to do something exactly contrary to God's law and outside of God's law. But if he tells me to do something within God's law that doesn't break the law of God, he says, "We're going to have service at 1:30 rather than 2:30, or you're to do this, take a trip here, or go there and raise up a church, and I don't think it's time, or fire this man, or hire this other man, or something," well, I should say, "Well, Mr. Armstrong, sir, you know, I'd like to talk to you about it, if I might," and try to talk to him, or if I don't have time to talk to him right then, do it, and then hopefully get it changed or modified later, if the situation is that way, but not rebel against him, because he is God's apostle. Back in 1 Samuel 24, a very classic case, you know the story how Saul went out with 3,000 men to look for David, and because I've given it recently, and I don't want to overdwell on these, but I think this is a crisis thing, and some of you weren't here the other day, and I know many were, but at any rate, I want to give you this. They came out to look for David, and David knew that Saul was yet in that office, even though he was supposed to be the next king. So Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, and David's men said, "Kill him now. Now you got him. Now you got him. Kill him." And David, of course, did cut off the robe, the corner of Paul's robe, quietly, you know, just to have something to wave and say, "See, I close to got to killing you." But he did not kill him. And even cutting off part of his garment made him feel guilty later, and he repented. He said, "I should not have done it." And that's right. To dishonor in that way this man, as long as he was in that office, and it was up to God to take care of it. And he should not have even done that. And he said to his men, verse 6, "The Eternal forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Eternal's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Eternal." And Mr. Armstrong is the anointed of God. I don't have some hysterical attitude about that, and I don't think you do either. He's not some man that's going to tell us all to rush off a cliff or go do this or that, like some people have tried to grossly exaggerate in recent times. And all of us know that. We've had that man in our homes, and we've been in his homes and seen that he's a basic, sound-minded, dedicated, loving, thoughtful, wise, businessman-type individual, as far as just a sound-minded, practical approach to things. And that's why he has been able to be used of God in our business-like, commercial society to do a job, because he is that type of man. And he's not some hysterical individual. He has facts. He tries to get all the facts, and then he tries to make a decision. And that's the way he operates. A little later in chapter 26, 1 Samuel 26, you read again about King David. This man after God's own heart. This man had a heart like God. And here was his attitude. Again, Saul was trying to kill him on another expedition. And David said, "Let's go down to Saul's camp." And he got his nephew, great, big, powerful nephew, the son of Abishai, who was the son of David's sister. And this young man came down with him. And verse 7, as it says, "And they came right to where Abner and the people were sleeping." Saul and Abner, his captain, were sleeping, and God caused a deep sleep, obviously, to come on them, so they didn't even wake up. And so verse 8, then Abishai, this young warrior, said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray, with a spear, even to the earth at once. He said, let me get one spear into him. It won't take more than that. I'll just nail him in one fell swoop. And David said, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Eternal's anointed and be guiltless? And brethren, that is a lesson we really deeply need to learn. Those who rise up and try to fight or go off, you know, and start a competing work or do anything like that against God and his anointed. Because we're in a spiritual warfare. We say, well, they haven't killed Mr. Armstrong. No, but a lot of people have resisted him. They fought him within the organization in a wrong way. They've tried to undermine him. They've tried to circumvent him. And then they've gone outside and established their own church to fight this church. And much of their efforts, directly in their broadcast, their literature, is directly aimed, because they talk about you church people, and they make sure all of us people get it. They don't go off to some neutral city where we may not even have a broadcast and start up something completely different and unrelated. No, they're here to prove themselves that they were right, after all, and that Mr. Armstrong was wrong. That's a lot of the psychological mechanism that is involved, to make themselves feel justified in what they did. And so they are fighting against God and his anointed. Who can stretch forth his hand against God's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Eternal lives, the Eternal shall smite him, or his day shall come to die. God will take care of him. You know, as I've said, brethren, if I shouldn't be here, I hope that God will remove me, because I don't want to be a problem to myself or to you or to God. I really don't. And I hope all of you feel the same way, from the greatest to the least. And we've got to have that attitude as servants of God. God will take care of him. He'll die in battle or whatever and perish. The Eternal forbid that I should stretch forth my hand, he repeated, against God's anointed. So this was David's attitude, the man after God's own heart. I hope and pray all of us can be after God's own heart in that way. Because in a time of trial and test, in a time of crisis, in a time of battle, perhaps we should take time to consider, well, let's do it nicely and let's do it cleanly and all this and that. But if the fort is under storm, if the fort is under siege by an enemy, we can't always do all that right now. Within God's law, and I have to say that, of course, but within God's law, then the main commodity that's necessary as a human characteristic becomes what? One word, loyalty. Loyalty to the government of God. That is the main commodity. As long as you already know it's God's church, as long as you know that whatever you're being asked to do and what Mr. Armstrong is doing is within God's law. You may not understand every detail of it, but it's within God's law, and he continues to do God's work. And in a crisis situation where things are going like this and that, what is the one thing God does expect of you and look to you for more than anything else? Loyalty. It really is, brethren, and I hope you can realize that and meditate on that deeply. Back in 1 Chronicles, I'd like to turn back to 1 Chronicles 11. Finally, after all these internecine conflicts that David had first with Saul, and then finally, some of the people split off under some of Saul's sons, you know, in Israel, and Saul or David was made king of Judah only. And finally, they got it all together in 1 Chronicles 11 and decided to bring David back as king over all Israel. And they made a covenant with him, even the Israelites, and verse 3, anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Eternal by Samuel. Samuel said he's going to be king over all Israel, but he wasn't for a while, you know. He looked for a while like he wasn't. First, Saul kept him from it, almost killed him, and then the Israelites rebelled, and they wouldn't yield to him for 7 years. He still didn't do what God said. Oh, it's never going to happen. Well, finally, it did happen, and he was made king over all Israel.